you can thank me throughout the week for getting that song into your mind again and you not being able to get rid of it during the week. I really do hope you kind of sing that song. That's kind of the purpose of it, and that it takes you back to some of the things in our discussions here on Sunday mornings. And what's more, as you see, you know, people care about their family, and people want their family to work well. And if these messages are going to be helpful to you, as I believe that they will be, and as I continue to hear testimonies that they are, as you're giving witness, I want you to be thinking about, praying about who you could invite to come and to hear. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about marriage and the foundation of family, and then we're going to talk about what it looks like to pass your faith along and creating the environment for your children. Then we're going to talk about something that we don't like to talk about, but it's true in a lot of families, the family feud. And what do you do with conflict in family? And how do you deal with that? Well, the Bible has some principles it wants to share with us. And what's more, what do you do when you want to resolve the conflict and the other family member doesn't seem to want to, or you can't resolve that because they won't either talk to you or because they've already passed away? That's a big issue with a lot of people and a big weight that is carried around. Then we're going to talk about how do you become a grace giver? How do you practice forgiveness in family and lead with grace? And then we'll close out the series with what do you do with aging parents? For some reason, I'm getting to be more and more partial to this particular one, and I want to make sure my kids hear this message. What do you do with aging parents and some of the issues that arise with that, and communication in the family and things? A very, I think, a critical and important and a meaningful message that we'll all want to know about. The Word of God has a lot to say about family, and I really hope that you memorize the verse that we're having, and more important, that you believe it and you apply it into your life. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge. It will be a shelter. It will be a sanctuary. Something that they, when the world is going like it is, to be able to think at home, think of home, and to have some sorts of confidence. Now, as I think about this series being titled Family Portraits, I know that family portraits only tell a part of the story, and really good ones make you ask other questions. And as I was studying for this message, I looked around in my office, and there are some portraits that I am surrounded with family. Now, most days, I don't really look at those pictures and things, but they are still there, and they have greatly contributed to who I am and helped shape my life. They're always in the background, and they always carry additional memories when I look at them. Now, this first picture right here is before I met Marilyn. I'm the cute little kid on my father's lap. And, you know, here's how some of the questions that began to rise out. I don't remember when this picture was taken. I know that it was when my family had been missionaries in Mexico near Ciudad Victoria. This was after that. What I noticed out of that picture is that Dad has a firm grip on both of my arms. And so I'm thinking that probably I wasn't sitting very still in that. The other thing that I noticed in that is that my brother Tom is not there. And that's because it would be about another 6 years before he would be born. And now when I look at that picture, I think Mom has already gone on to heaven. And so has Tom gone on to heaven. Both of those two family members have passed away. About 15 years or so after this picture, my life changed, and I began to start my own family unit. And I said, I'm going to get out of the building with this woman. And so on July 21st, 1984, Marilyn and I were married. And there has been no individual in this world who has loved me more, forgiven me more, or believed in me more than this woman right here. And I want you to know your pastor is blessed because of that day when we made a commitment to each other. Okay? As God continued to bless our family, we had three children, Jake, Emily, and Allison. I did get all three of their names, didn't I? Okay? And, you know, family portraits are a production, aren't they? I mean, when you're going to go to the studio and get it, I mean, you're driving and you're preparing your kids for it. Now, kids, I want you to smile. Now, let me show you what your smile is going to be like, okay? No, not that one. I want a natural smile. Okay, don't mess your hair up. I've got it fixed. Don't mess it. I mean, we sit there and we just drive in our kids, and we're mean to our kids before we get to that portrait studio. And we say, now listen, you better participate, and you better help. Don't be no goofiness around here, and you smile naturally, and I mean it. And then I'll take you to McDonald's, okay? And we bribe them, okay? Well, our family went to go get our family pictures taken when Allison was right at 1 year old, and we had her 1 year old pictures taken, and she did wonderful, and we changed her outfit and things, and then we had our family photos that were taken care of, and those went off really nice, had some nice family photos, and then we decided we wanted one just of the kids, and this is like an hour and a half later, okay? We put Jake and Emily there together, and then Marilyn sets Allison right in the midst of them, and here the following is what happens. Now, Allie started crying. I said, everybody cry. The photographer hit the thing, and I said, that's the picture we want. We don't need any more, and we didn't take any more pictures because this is the only real-life picture of my kids by a professional photographer. It really is. This is the way life is, isn't it? That's the way it is, okay? Well, Allie's down in kids' worship, so you can say, hey, great picture. When she asks you which picture to show, don't tell her. Just make her worried, okay? Said, okay, anyway. Then 5 years ago, our family changed again when we forever adopted and became part of the forever family of, oh, wait a second. This is when Marilyn and I first came here 12 years ago. Isn't that a nice picture? Okay, all right. Okay, and then our family forever was changed with the addition of Christian and Diego and Noah. And as I announced last week, our family's getting ready to have another change again, because on June 7th, Katie Portis will now become Katie Redmond, and Jake and Katie will be married on June 7th in North Carolina. Family is important. We've just been through a series on our church, who we are, what we do, and why we do what we do. And I think it's important that your church family be able to explain those questions to it. What made me, just coming out of that series, made me think about this. What does your family believe? What does your family purposely do? And why does it do what it does? Those would be good questions to ask ourselves. What is it that our family believes? What do we do as a result of those beliefs, and why do we do what we do? I would encourage you to begin kind of unpacking that, and I hope today, as I set the framework for this series, that we begin to, I hope that it generates some questions within you. In fact, I hope this message unsettles you a little bit, and to say, is that really true, or what if I really applied that, what would it look like in my life? I don't want to necessarily put a nice bow on this, because when we talk about family portraits, I want to get to the real deal. I just don't want a picture that we can put up and says, well, this is not really what our family's like, but this is how we really look like when a professional takes care of our blemishes. I'm saying, let's look at our blemishes and let's see how we apply the gospel of grace in the midst of that, okay? So let's set some first things. The first thing that we need to understand is that all things were created by God for the glory of God. Not only is God a creator, but he created what he created in order to bring him glory. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, of what that actually means. But look at Colossians 1, 15 to 18. It's in your sermon notes. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Underline this next phrase. All things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus, who was the Word of God, was present at creation, and not only was it created through him, it was created for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he begins to talk about the church. And one of the things that you see throughout Scripture in the book of Colossians and in the book of Ephesians is that what God planned in eternity is to be lived out in community. You might want to write that down. What God planned in eternity is to be lived out in community. We talked about in the past 4 weeks or so what that means community-wise as the family of God, the church. We're going to talk about now what it means like in community, in the family unit. What does that mean? God planned it in eternity. It's to be lived out in community. And this idea of us being created for the glory of God is throughout the Old and New Testament. One Old Testament passage is another one is Isaiah 43:7. Bring all who claim me as their God. I have made them. Underline that. I have made them for my glory. God says, I created humans for my glory. That's why they were made in the image of God. Being in the image of God is the glory of God. It was I who created them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, this works its way out in our behavior. Because in verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God himself dwells within you? That you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, or bring honor to God in your body. We saw last week through the message that your body is how your soul acts out in this world. What is happening in your soul shows itself out in your behaviors, your natural behaviors in life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they will see your good works and what? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So people see your behavior, and because of how you live your life, because of how you act, you bring glory to God. You bring honor to His name. We saw it in the series on the church. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It's also on the board over here in the back of the sanctuary. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than what we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. And then Jesus prayed. And in part of His prayer for you and me in John 17, before He gave His life on the cross for our sins, was this: my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And all who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, underline this, so they bring me glory. What does it mean? What does it look like that we bring glory to God? And some writings of John Piper, I think, helped flesh this out for me. And I've got it in your notes. I'm just going to read it. Follow along. I believe the glory of God is the going public of His infinite worth. I define the holiness of God as an infinite value of God, the infinite intrinsic worth of God. And when that goes public in creation, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and human beings are manifesting His glory. Because we were created in His image and we're trusting His promises so that we make Him look gloriously trustworthy. The public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God is what I mean by glory. And I base that partly on Isaiah 6, where the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His. And you would expect them to say holiness, and they say glory. They're ascribing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His. And when that goes public in earth and fills it, you call it glory. So when you live your life in such a way, when people say, this is what it says, it's not, boy, they are a great person. Aren't they so good? Instead, they look at your life and they say, isn't what God is doing in their life wonderful? You point to God. Your life is an expression of God's work in your heart and life. So all things were created for glory, and so for God's glory. And so when we talk about the family unit, here's the other thing we need to embrace is truth. Family was designed to bring God glory. Kind of makes sense then. If everything was created and God created family, and we're going to see that He did, it was created to bring glory to God so that people would look at your family and to say, isn't the work of God in that family's life incredible? I mean, we've all had this experience, haven't we, when we've gone out in nature and seen the majesty of creation and taken a deep breath or looked up to the heavens. You know, that's why the scripture says the heavens are telling the glory of God. And you say, wow. And God's desire is that people could look at our family interactions and say, wow, isn't God great? Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says this, God created human beings in His own image. In other words, He filled them with His glory. They were in His image. They were represented Him in this world. In the image of God, He created them, both male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Have kids, have a family. He placed them in a family unit. Fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. See, we have in the first two chapters of Genesis what it looked like when man was full of the glory of God that represented him well. In Genesis 3, we have that sin entered into the world. And basically, Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation is a marred man, a man whose image of God is distorted because of sin in their life. In fact, we call sin this. So, you know, we say that God is perfect, He's holy, He's righteous. There's no one can compare to Him like we just sang. But in the New Testament, we say this way, all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Sin is a false representation of who God is. It's missing the mark of who God created us to be in Him. And so you see from Genesis chapter 3, you see God working His plan of restoration in people's lives through family units for the individual, but in family units. And you have the story of Adam and the family of Adam. And you can go down to the family of Noah and you see how God spared them. Then you have the family of Abraham and the promised son, which all generations would be blessed out of Abraham's seed. Out of Abraham, you have the birth of Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, and there became the 12 tribes of Israel. And you see the Old Testament chronicling the life of these tribal family units that were identified, but God was working His plan of redemption, of restoring people back through family units. Out of those 12 tribes, you had the tribe of Judah that was set apart, of which God was going to bring the promised Messiah, the deliverer, the one that would once again bring all the nations of the earth back into God's family. Out of the tribe of Judah, you had the family of David and the lineage and the kingship of David. And then you can track throughout the Old Testament the line of David all the way to Mary and Joseph. And when Jesus came to earth as a child, God put Him in a family. God said, it's speaking, the families are to bring Me glory, and I'm going to work through My redemptive work throughout their interaction in life. And then Jesus gave birth to a family, not a physical family, but He talked about being born again, born of the Spirit of God, and brought into God's family, which is called the church, and a new way to live in our families. A little bit later in the service, at the end of the service, we're going to celebrate being born into that as we observe communion and the Lord's Supper, and we take the bread that was representative of Christ's body, where our sin was put on the cross in His body, where Jesus took our sin in His body, and the blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Family was designed to bring God's glory, but our major issue is sin that falls woefully short of the glory of God. And if we're going to be people that God designed us, if our families are going to then bring glory to God, it's not going to be based upon our good works and just reading parenting books or marriage books. What has to happen is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be at the center of our living. So that it's not just a list of abstract doctrines and beliefs. Instead, it becomes a living reality that affects your entire being. Here's what the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, tells us. That I am far worse than I ever believed possible. There is no good in me. Even when I'm at my best, I am a sinner. And that should humble you. But here's what also the good news of Jesus says. That didn't sound like good news, does it? But the good news of Jesus is this, that I am loved far more than I've ever believed either by a God who wants to have a relationship with me. So the gospel does two things. It humbles you and it affirms you. It will humble you before it affirms. Some people just want strokes. They just want affirmation. Doesn't God love us? Yes, God loves you, but God cannot look at sin. You have to be humbled and come face to face with your own sin, your own flawness. And here's what we realize. We all have messed up families because we were all raised by flawed parents. Right? My kids were raised by flawed parents. And I hope I have reason to continue to say this, is that my kids are turning out better than we have parented them. That's the grace of God, and I hope that continues, but they have their own choices to make. You can be humbled and you can be affirmed at the same time, and when the gospel penetrates your life like that, it begins to remove our tendency to self-centeredness as well as our self-neediness. You see, it gets rid of pride. And it also says, I don't enter relationships because I need attention, thanks, points, accolades. You can't do this with the Spirit of God living in you. That's why it's amazing to me. I'd never really noticed this before. We had been talking about the church and God's glory in the church, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. It tells us to imitate God and follow Him. And it goes on, and then it says, and be filled with the Spirit of God. And then it says, starts saying what that's going to look like. And then it says, therefore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21. And then it starts talking about the marriage relationship. Likewise, husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, you need to submit to your husband as under the Lord. And so here's something I had never noticed before. This is one of the longest discourses on what marriage looks like in the Bible. There's several places. The Bible speaks about more, but this is one of the longest, one of the definitive ones. But do you realize that it speaks more about the church in that passage than it does about marriage? There's more words about the church. And so what it says, Paul's not changing topics. He's saying, when I'm telling you to be filled with the Spirit, and this is what it looks like, and submit to one another in love, what he's then saying, he says, this is what it looks like. This is what Spirit-filled living looks like in a marriage. When you are Spirit-filled, when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, when the gospel is at the center of your life, men, you will love your wives like Christ loved the church. And you will lay down your life for her like Christ laid down his life for the church. It's not about, Jesus didn't come to earth and say, okay, what'd you do for me lately? I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. Jesus didn't do that. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life ransom for many. And in the context of marriage, what does a Spirit-filled wife look like? She recognizes that she wants to give herself to her husband because in doing that and submitting to her, she is representative of what the church is to Christ. In fact, we'll see this probably a little bit next week when we talk about marriage. Women, when it says in Genesis that God would make a suitable helper for them, that means one to come alongside of. It's the same term that is used for the Spirit of God, who is the helper, the comforter, the one who comes along and adds power into the relationship and helps get the work of God done in this world. I think it's interesting, and I'm going to get priggled. It doesn't say who runs the checkbook, who makes all the decisions and all that. The gospel has to be worked out into our lives. And when you are led by the Spirit, there is an attitude that is pervasive that says, I love you so much, I'd give my life for you. I love you so much, I would give my life for you. Now, wouldn't a marriage like that be one that we would say, wow, this is what God wants for you. It's what God wants for me. And it's something that only the Spirit of God can bring about. It humbles me, and it affirms me, and it encourages me. We'll have more words about that next week, but let me just give you this. Christian marriage is the gospel being reenacted each day as a husband and wife share life together. I mean, you are leading with grace. The gospel that you have been forgiven, you're leading. When I say Marilyn has forgiven me more than anyone else in this world, those aren't just words to sound nice in a speech or a sermon. That's reality. She's forgiven me for what I've done, what I haven't done, the things I said I'd do that I haven't got around to it. She's forgiven me for my thoughts. You know how that is. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. Yeah, you're thinking so-and-so. Okay, stop doing that. in the intense relationship and bringing up with your own selfishness in your own way, you know, it points out your flaws in your areas, in your attitudes, in your life when you mess up. Apply grace to your marriage. Now, the family's a lot of things. It's where you receive love and nurture, where you receive values and character. It's a lot of things. But what I want to say is that marriage is where the gospel is reenacted each and every day of your life. I'll give you this next week, okay? All right? So therefore, what is Christian parenting? What does it look like for Spirit-filled people parent their kids? And it can mean a lot of things, but I think it certainly means this. Christian parenting is a partnership with God to prepare your child for eternity. Now, we prepare our kids for a lot of stuff, and a lot of good stuff. We want to make sure they have the best education, and we want to make sure they can get into any school that they want. We want to encourage them to have a better life than what we have. But if we miss this, you are failing your kids. If we don't have an intent that we are preparing our kids for eternity, this is where our belief comes in to our everyday life. This is the first commandment with a promise. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the nurture instruction of the Lord. That passage we read earlier in Colossians 1:17, where God created all things for his glory, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And you'll get this a little bit more in a couple weeks, but here's what I want to say. The order of where you place priorities in your life is important. And what the Bible teaches us is that if you don't put Christ at the core of your life, it's a recipe for trouble. It may work for a while. Things are going well, but life is going to fall apart. Spiritual principles, if you go against them, will bite back. And sometimes that bite is found in generations later, but it does bite back. I say this because what I've noticed and what is others have noticed is a lot of families are living and raising their kids like they are the center of their lives. And that's got the biblical order all messed up. Listen, you need to love your kids. But the best way to love them is by getting things in the right order, putting Christ first, putting your spouse second, and then third. For this reason, here's what's happening in our culture. Because our families are so messed up and because marriage has become so temporary in our day and age, and families have been fractured and the sin within families is rampant, what is happening in America, at least, is that the child-parent relationship is now becoming more important than the husband-wife relationship. Parents get, because they're not getting their emotional needs and their worth needs met by their spouse, are now trying to get that by their kids. And listen, that is one of the most unloving things you can do for your kid. That they have to give you the support that you need. That is a very selfish, self-centered way to live your life. In fact, there's a lot of studies on abuse with kids that bears out that part of the reason that this is happening is because they have made that kid the focus of their life so much that when they disappoint them, they can't handle it. learned a long time ago, I heard a long time ago, the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. That's a biblical principle. Listen, it's not easy. I think for our kids also, our prayers ought to be is not just that they find a Christian, someone that believes in Jesus. Listen, when my kids come to me and says, I think I found someone that I'm interested in, yes, I want to know if they're a Christian, whether they follow Jesus, whether they'll go to church. But listen, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus and go to church and are pretty ornery people. They're not worthy of my daughter or worthy of my son. I say that in a, I don't say that in a judgmental way. Listen, I want my kids to find someone. I don't want them to go to the minimum standard in relationship. I want them to marry, and in my prayers, we need to be praying that our children would find someone that pursues God passionately in their life and will draw out of their life who God called them to be. Let's go on. The influence of the culture distorts a biblical focus. It distorts it through various means. That's why it tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is having the people before they go in the promised land. He has the parents and the spouses and their children there and the grandparents, and he's telling them, you be careful to teach your kids this and make it part of your home when you eat a meal, when you lay down, when you go on vacation, whatever you do. But before he says all of that, he tells us the heart of God. And in Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and for their children forever. God's plans and intentions for your family are good. And you need to believe that and take it into the core of your being and to say, God, there are some things I don't understand. There are some things that are pretty tough here. But because I believe that you are good and you are my God, I'm going to do what you have called me to do, even when it doesn't feel so good right now. We go on. Satan is actively attempting to deny God of the glory due his name. From the very beginning, Satan has tried to deny, defraud God of the glory that is due his name. Jesus spoke about this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to full. He tells us in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's the father of lies. Satan attempts to distort what God has ordained the family to be. That's why you see it under the attack and why people are trying to redefine what is family and all those things. You see that a lot of the pain that family can bring about. Satan desires to undermine the sanctifying work of Christ. If you could see in the Bible that God's purpose in marriage is to make us more and more like him, to bring back that image, to apply the gospel in our life, that's true with our kids. As in Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 tells us that God desires godly offspring, that the gospel is reenacted through our family life. You could see that setting apart why Satan tries to destroy that. And Satan knows the overwhelming and long-term effects of family sin. He knows the power of words and how they can paralyze and be an Achilles heel in a person's life for the rest of their life. How physical abuse, along with the trauma that comes with it, can make you feel worthless and rejected and never worthwhile. And if he can get those things planted into a child's life early, he knows that it's going to be much harder for them to believe what God says about them, and he's going to deny God the glory due his name. The Bible tells us we have to fight not with the weapons of this world, but we need to use the knowledge of God to demolish these arguments and pretensions. You see, some of us grew up with lies being told to us, either spoken verbally or lies that we told ourselves, and we've had those so long in our life that they have the same effect as the truth in our life. It controls our life. But we need to renew our mind and make it obedient to Christ. So what is God's desire? Well, throughout this, you see a number of different ways where God calls families back to him. You're familiar with Joshua 25. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. If you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you'll serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Very popular. We have it up on the wall of our house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, it doesn't happen because you bought the plaque or you liked the saying or you want it to happen. It happens because you begin to say, okay, what do we believe? And what is how we believe, what is it going to make us do certain things? And why are we going to do the things that we are doing? So this week, I have just been trying to ask myself some questions about how is the gospel working its way in to our family life? And I just came up with a few questions, and I would encourage you to ask yourself these questions, and maybe you would come up with some others. Share those with me, because I really want to be in a reflective mind and ask God to search my heart and search my family's life. But here's how, these are just some questions, okay? How often does God come up in my family's natural conversations? I mean, we're not talking about the church. We're not talking about our devotion time where we're going to read the Bible and kind of, just in natural conversation, where does God come up? Where does God show up in life? Am I hearing my kids speak about God without me initiating that conversation? Do I pray instinctively? And what I mean by that is not times in which we said our bedtime prayers or let me pray for you before I go to school, but when there are certain issues that come up, like you had a friend that comes and says, hey, I just, my dad took a turn for the worse. And while you're talking to them, you're praying in your thought process, oh, Lord, be with them. Give me the words to say. Help me know. Does that become instinctive in your life? Do your children come to you and to say, I have a friend at school that their dad's in the hospital or their mom's in the hospital. Can we pray? Is that type of relationship being modeled for them in their life? Do my children pray instinctively? And let me just say this. Some of the best teaching and prayer comes from your kids. Hello? They have more faith than you and I many times. So pray with your kids and let their faith begin to instruct you. What have I purposely given up recently in order to invest in my spiritual life or my family's spiritual life? Questions of that would be like, when I have an opportunity to go and do something rather than worshiping with my church family, does that other thing always win out? Does it always win out? Or do I say, you know, no, it's really important for me to be with my people, you know, in worshiping God. What about financially? Are the things that you would willingly, have you said, you know, and I hate to get, I know that there's someone in need and really could use some help, and they had some incurred, you know, I'm going to stop doing this. Not toot my own horn or whatever, but I'm going to redirect the money that I would have spent on that to help a brother or sister in need. I'm going to ask God to use that in their life. Would my family say that God is at the center of my life? That's just a good question, I think. And this one here can make you say amen or ouch. I don't know. In what ways do I hope my children have a marriage like mine? If I prayed like I do, like I say I pray for my kids' future spouses, maybe my life ought to be a living example of that prayer. Maybe I ought to say, God, help them to find someone that is as passionate about God as I think I am and as I want to continue to turn my heart and to lean into you. I guess the other side of that question is, what ways do you hope your kids don't have a marriage like yours? And that probably leads to the next one. What area of your life is God working on? Where does he want to work on in your life? Listen, folks, this is not condemn. This is not let's go to church and get beat up because of how failed and flawed we are. This is saying, let's take the gospel of Jesus Christ, say, God, you see my flaws. My sin. I confess them to you. I am humbled. That in the midst of all that you sent your son Jesus to forgive me of my sin. And I embrace his goodness and grace. And Father, if you can bring the glory of God in a flawed person who is full of your grace, then let me represent you well in this world. But Lord, don't let me represent you well in this world without representing you first in my home. Let those who know and love me most have reason to respect and honor me the most. God, only you can do that. Now, as those that will be assisting in communion come forward. We've been talking about applying the gospel. Jesus says, remember my sanctifying work in your life. You have been bought with a price. I took your sin on the body, in my body, on the cross. You do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're living in right relationship with him today. I'd invite everyone to wait until everyone is served, and then we'll partake of the elements together. Continue to worship God. Talk about taking the message of Jesus Christ into our lives, into our families. In my time of reflection, I'm thinking that there may be some that are saying, God, where do I start? My family is such a mess. I failed in so many ways. And as we hold these elements in our hands, let me take you back to the cross, because that's where it all starts. There was a time when we were without God and without hope. And God said, cast all your cares upon me. Let me take your sin. And let me restore my image back in you. So when Christ died on the cross, he died taking our sin in his body. And that's why he gave thanks for the bread. and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And he said, "This is the blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Take and drink from it, all of you." Father, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, and that the God of all hope and comfort is with us. Lord, now your word says to take my gospel, take what I've given you, and work it out in your life in both fear and trembling, in honor and respect of God, but also know that we have a very precious thing. And Father, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, the spiritual work of transformation in our own hearts, our own lives, and in our homes. Father, we give you praise this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're dismissed, at the end of each of these services, since we're beginning the blessing on Wednesday night, I am going to write a blessing for each of the families. There's two parts of a blessing. One is the representative of God praying a blessing over you. The second is those that are hearing and receiving this blessing. If you want to receive this blessing, as I say these words, say, "God, bring them into my life." One more thing that you can do to help me. If you have wedding photos, if you want to email them to me electronically, I'd like to put a thing together for Sunday as we talk about marriage, about just our wedding photos of a church, but do that. But I invite you now to receive this blessing from God. Now may the mind of Christ, your Lord and Savior, live in and through you day to day, and his love and power be in your every thought and action. May the word of God dwell richly in your heart and home, so that every family relationship is informed and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the awareness of God's presence rule your life with peace, so that every challenge, difficulty, and victory brings your family closer together. May the grace of Christ so capture your heart that you lead with forgiveness and compassion, and may your family experience the blessing of your home as a place of refuge from a harsh world. May your home be filled increasingly with love, joy, laughter, and gratitude as you encourage each other to faith in Jesus and to live a life fully devoted to God and his purpose. And may the home you live in bring glory to God. Amen. Amen.